Welcome to Crossroads, the broadcast ministry of Montgomery's First Baptist Church, where you can discover God's personal plan and power to conquer your problems through Jesus Christ. Join us now as God's Word heals, encourages, and enlightens your spiritual life.
Come with me now to Matthew chapter 3. And in Matthew chapter 3, we'll look at verses 1 through 8. It may also help you to find this little piece of paper entitled, Like John the Baptist, Make the Exchange. Make the Exchange. Whenever God speaks, it's good to be taking a note or two so you can capture what He shares with you. Because I've discovered we're all somewhat forgetful. I can be forgetful. You have that capacity too. I heard about a husband and a wife, and they determined they were having some memory issues. So they decided to go to see their doctor, and the doctor didn't do anything fancy. He said, let's just start with the basics. Here's what I'd have you do. If you're being forgetful, just write everything down. Whatever you have to deal with, just write it down. That'll help you remember it. So they went home. That night they were watching TV, and the wife said to her husband, honey, I'm hungry. Would you get me a bowl of ice cream? He said, sure, sweetie. And he took off to the kitchen, and she said, now, you better write it down. He said, I don't need to write that down. I got that. Well, he was gone for an unusual amount of time, and he emerged from the kitchen, and he had with him bacon and eggs. He walked up to his wife, said, here are your bacon and eggs. She said, I told you you should have written that down. Where's my toast? Now, friends, we all have the capacity to be forgetful, so I want to become God's living reminder to you today about one of the most important spiritual truths that I am aware of, and it's right here, making the great exchange. As we want to look at the life of John the Baptist, one of the greatest biblical heroes, and as we look at his life, here is the goal. Just like for John, the goal of my life is for others to see Jesus in me. In just a few moments, we'll complete this service by singing that famous hymn by B.B. McKinney. Maybe John the Baptist had a version of it. While passing through this world of sin and others your life shall view, be clean and pure without within. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. That's the goal. Now, for this sermon to have meaning, let me ask that you fill in this first blank. If the Lord Jesus were to evaluate you, and we find that He gives an evaluation of John the Baptist, how would He evaluate you? How would Jesus evaluate you? Would He look at your life, your attitudes, your behaviors, your relationships, your reactions, and would He give you an A+? Or a C-? You see, here's the real issue. Does your life become a lens that magnifies Jesus? When people look at you, do they see Jesus? And I would urge you to know that that is God's primary criterion for evaluating all of us. Now, Jesus said something absolutely stunning, startling about John the Baptist. Look on your worksheet. Jesus in Luke 7, verse 28, makes this amazing statement. Jesus said, I say to you, among those born of women, which is all of us, there is no one greater than John. What an amazing statement. In other words, he looks across all of the human family, and he says, if I have to select one person who is the greatest, it's John the Baptist. Now, I would submit to you that's rather startling. Think about what John wasn't. He wasn't an inventor. He wasn't a politician. He wasn't a medical person. He wasn't some sort of military leader. He wasn't an educator. He wasn't a business person. He was a backcountry preacher. And Jesus looks at his life and he says, that is the man who's the greatest. Now that tells me that we would be wise if we examine his life so we can extract from his life those qualities that are worthy of emulation. We want to learn from him. That's what we're doing with all these biblical heroes. So let's come now to the heart of his story, which is in Matthew chapter 3. In Matthew chapter 3, let's look at the first 8 verses. Matthew 3, 1 through 8. Now, in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, "The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." Now John himself had a garment of camel's hair, a leather belt about his waist, and his food, get this diet, guys, his food was locust and wild honey. Then Jerusalem was going out to him, and all Judea, and all the district around the Jordan. And as they were being baptized by him in the Jordan River, they confessed their sin. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees coming for baptism, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath that is coming? Therefore, bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance." Let's pray. Father, oh Father, help us. We want to examine and learn from this great man, John the Baptist, who was so effective at pointing other people to you, the Savior of humanity. Lord, I pray that you would help us set aside every distraction, come to a full spiritual attention. Lord, I ask that you would get me out of the way so that your Spirit could take your transforming truth and then deposit it into every receptive heart. And we pray for that in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Well, let's break down the study of John the Baptist, this man that Jesus said was the greatest of all, into several sections. Let's begin, number one, with reviewing his story. Let's review his story. Many of you know the basics of his story, but let me remind you of them. John the Baptist, he had an interesting birth. His mom and dad were older. They were never able to have a child, kind of like Abraham and Sarah in the Bible. And they were desperately wanting a baby. Zacharias and Elizabeth had prayed for a child. And one day, Zacharias, who is given the responsibility of representing the people of God in the temple, in the Holy of Holies, goes in, and as he is ministering the sacrifices, he has an encounter with none other than Gabriel, the angel that stands before the Lord. And Gabriel says, "God is going to allow you and Elizabeth in your old age to have a baby. And this baby will be so special, he will be the forerunner of the Savior of humanity, and you'll name him John." Now, in that moment, unfortunately, Zacharias dealt with some doubts, and he voiced those doubts to Gabriel. If this ever happens to you, if Gabriel is ever talking to you, don't let on you got any doubts. Bad idea. Because all of a sudden, those doubts earned him a one-way trip to being muted. Somehow, God just pressed mute in his voice box, and he couldn't say a word. He was silenced. Well, he came out of there, and everybody wondered what happened, and he did some sign language, and he communicated that God had spoken to him. Well, fast forward. It comes time for the baby to be born, and the baby is born, and they take him to church to dedicate him, just like we have dedication services here. This was on the 8th day after he'd been born, and that's when you name the baby in the Jewish customs. So they were going to have him circumcised, and then they were going to name him. And he writes out, "Name him John." They protest. "Nobody in your family's named John. What are you talking about?" He says, "Name him John." He can't say anything, but he is yelling in sign language. And then when he acts in faith, God turns his voice back on, and he says, his name is John. And then if you'll read the rest of that passage in Luke, he gives this powerful prophecy about who this prophet will be. He will be the one who will prepare the way of the King of Kings. It's an amazing prophecy that he delivers. And then, of course, this young man, he grows up. He grows up as a Nazarite. Now, Nazarite had two key features. Number one, they didn't cut their hair. He had just this long, flowing flock of hair. He must have been something. His hair had never been cut because when a Nazirite does not cut their hair, it becomes an outward symbol that they are completely dedicated to God's purpose, and their hair becomes that advertisement. And then he also drank no wine. He didn't take any alcohol or liquor into his body, because God said alcohol and liquor has the capacity to control you. And he said, John, I don't want any exterior forces controlling you. I want to control you. I want to be guiding and directing your life. Because his goal was this simple. He was there as a messenger preparing the way of the Lord. Well, he was a very special guy. He dressed kind of unique. He was dressed, and you can see from this depiction, in a robe made of camel's hair. Now, one time I had a camel's hair jacket, but it was kind of like the one Walter was wearing. It was very nice, and it was soft. Not this one. I mean, can you imagine a camel's hair, how rough that would be to wear? And then he had the Bible says in the King James, a girdle around him. And it wasn't made of Playtex now. It was made out of leather. It was kind of like a weightlifter's belt. And he had attached to it all of the accoutrements of being a prophet and surviving out in the wilderness. What did he eat? This man who lived off the land, he ate locusts and he ate wild honey. Now, in Africa one time, I ate something like a locust. It was called a mopani worm. It was kind of a first and last experience. I had all I needed. But it was kind of like a grasshopper. They would pick it off mopani trees. They would fry it. It tasted a little bit like okra if you were very generous. But he would eat locusts, maybe just raw, and then he would help it go down with some delicious honey. So he had meat and sweet. Now, he drew a crowd. The Bible says, though he was a backcountry preacher, people came from all around. They came from Jerusalem, Judea. Everybody came to hear this man of God preach the word of God. His defining activity was baptizing. Baptizing. He called people to then show in a tangible way that their hearts were being drawn to God and committed to a new way of life. And that baptism represented a cleansing of the past and a commitment to future serving of God. It still represents that, frankly. It was a symbol. And so people started coming from far and near, and he began to baptize them in the Jordan River. A number of years ago, several people were there from our church. There were 44 of us, and 44 of us were baptized in the Jordan River. I was baptized. It's a life highlight for me. And it was so amazing to walk down into the place where they believed that Jesus was baptized by John, and to be baptized and to say once again, oh God, I want to be cleansed of my sins. I want to be committed to your purpose for my life into the future. That's what it is. Now, don't you know the highlight of his life was baptizing Jesus? It's recorded in Mark 1, in Matthew 3, in Luke 3. And there is that stunning moment when Jesus, who had already been identified by John as the Lamb of God who'd come up to take away the sin of the world, Jesus comes to submit himself to baptism. Now, did Jesus need his sins forgiven? No. You see, Jesus was creating for us a pattern. He was saying at age 30 that I will do the will and the work of God. And he's all in. I always tell people when they're baptized here that when you go below the surface of that water, you know what you're basically saying without a word? It's a wordless sermon. You're saying, I'm all in, Lord Jesus. I'm all in. I want to do your work. I want to do your will. And you're following the very pattern of Jesus, because John baptized Jesus himself. Now, his death. Do you remember what happened? You might say that he was John the Baptist, not John the Methodist. Not John the Episcopalian. I kind of like that. Not John the Presbyterian. He was John the Baptist. And he was the first Baptist pastor to lose his head over dancing. Think about it. Well, he was fearless. And the leader, the mayor, let's say, of his section of town was named Herod Antipas. And Herod Antipas had taken up with his brother's wife. This sounds like a episode of Jerry Springer or something. So he had taken up with his brother's wife, and John the Baptist called him out. He said, you're a leader among the people. You should be doing what is right instead of what is wrong. And instead of people applauding his courage, he was arrested. He was thrown into the dungeon for telling the truth and holding up the moral standard of righteousness in public. Well, evidently, the woman who was living with Herod Antipas, her name was Herodias, had a beautiful daughter, and she was a good dancer. Well, they didn't have TV in those days, and they had a big feast, and Herod Antipas threw this big party, and the centerpiece of the entertainment was this young lady, Herodias' daughter, who came out and did her dancing with the veils, a Middle Eastern dance. And evidently, she did a good job, and here this old fella, Herod Antipas, is about half drunk, and he pops off with a big brash statement, and he said, "You did so good dancing, I'll give you anything you want, up to half of my kingdom." So she goes back into the back room and says, Hey, Mom, he has offered me half of his kingdom. What should I ask for? A new chariot? Maybe some new clothes?" And her vicious, cruel mother says, "No. Oh, no, darling. You've got to protect us in our position. There's somebody who wants to hurt us, and we're going to get rid of him. Your dancing is going to be the key to the death of John the Baptist. You go out there and you tell that old drunk fool that I want the head of John the Baptist on a silver platter in the next hour." So he was trapped. And she asked for John the Baptist, this great man, the greatest man Jesus said that ever lived, his head on a platter. He had no choice. So he sent an executioner with a sharpened sword. And within moments, he brought back the bloody head of John the Baptist. You see, sometimes serving the Lord and being a spokesperson doesn't get you accolades and praise. It's not downhill and shady. It can be uphill and very hard and dangerous and risky business. Well, that's what I want you to learn from his story. Now, let's move over to his sermon. His sermon. He preached quite a sermon. Now, I want you to understand that the voice of the prophet had been silent for 400 years since Malachi spoke. And when John the Baptist stood up near the banks of the Jordan River, and I can just see him standing on a rock outcrop, and I can see him preaching a sermon that was so hot with the radiating judgment of God that people could almost hold up a marshmallow on a stick and it would roast. I can just hear him thundering down the Word of God and calling these people to repentance and righteousness. I've broken this sermon down into three R's, not reading, writing, and arithmetic, but the three R's, and one is repent. That was his primary message. We see it right here in Matthew chapter 3 and verse 2. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Now that is the core, the centerpiece of the biblical message. The word repent is used 969 times in the Bible. As a matter of fact, when Jesus came preaching, it was the ultimate content of his first message. He said, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." Now, I want you to understand what repent means. The word repent is a Greek word, metanoia, metanoia. The word meta means to change. It means to change. It's what we have in metamorphosis in science. When that caterpillar crawls into the chrysalis, it is changed into the butterfly. So there's metanoia. The word noia comes from gnosis, which means mind. So if you fuse the words together, it just means change your mind. Instead of being hostile to God and running from God and being afraid of God, quit running from God. Repent means to turn around and quit running from God and now start running toward Him. Start chasing God down, understanding that He loves you and He wants to bless you and He wants to make your life fulfilled and complete. So this was His core message. Turn around. Change your mind and change your ways. For instance, change your values. And if you change your values, it'll change your vocabulary. I can tell you that from my past experience. When I was growing up, my dad was a rancher in Central Texas, in Georgetown, Texas. And my heroes were cowboys. And I would hang around my dad and these cowboys, and they would sit around in the back of the store, and there was a old Coke box. And that's when they had bottle of Cokes and glasses. And these guys would stand back there and they would just tell lies and cuss. And so that became my standard, to tell lies and cuss. And that's what I heard. And I'm not kidding when I say when I was 7, 8 years old, my mouth and my language, my vocabulary was as filthy as anybody I've ever heard. Because I thought that's what you did. You just told lies and cussed. And I got really good at it. But when Christ came into my life, one of the first things he did is he cleaned up my values and my vocabulary. I moved from a lot of oh hell to a lot of oh heaven. All because Jesus inhabited my heart. You see, something changed in me and it changed my vocabulary. You see, when you change your reasoning, then you change your relationships. You quit using and abusing people and you try to serve like Jesus served. When you change your mind, you change your perception. It means you change the pathway that you're on in life. So let me ask you, what do you need to change today? Is there something in your life that you are doing that pulls you away from the things of God? I would urge you to learn how to repent, how to own that mistake and turn around and take it back to the Lord. You see, that's what the call of God is. Turn to Him. Don't run from Him. The second R after repent is ready yourself. We see that in verse 3. Ready yourself. It says in Matthew 3:3, "For this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet, saying, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord.'" You see, just like a king who would be coming to a territory or a village, there would be a messenger that would go ahead as a herald and say, "The king is coming. Get ready. Clean up. Put on your Sunday best. Whatever is crooked, make it straight. The king is coming." And that essentially is the identity of John the Baptist. He said, "Whatever is crooked, let's make it straight. Whatever is dirty, let's make it clean, because the King of Kings is coming your way. So clean up." You see, that's our job too. You learn in 2 Corinthians 5:20 that we are ambassadors for Christ. And once we have been reconciled to God, then we become ministers of reconciliation. The word reconciliation just means connection. And so just like John the Baptist, that's what I try to do every day. I try to help people look through the lens of my life and see Jesus. My job is to connect people to Jesus. And friends, that is your job, to be an ambassador, to be a connector, to help people be prepared to meet Jesus. That is our goal. And then the third R is righteousness required. That's in verse 8. There, John said, "Bring forth fruit in keeping with your repentance." Righteousness is required. Now, if you read all of the sermon, all of John's sermon, people said after they got baptized, they said, "Okay, now what do we do now? We believe that you're the representative of God. What do we do now?" And he said, "Here's what you need to do. I want you to live a lifestyle of caring and generosity. If you've got 2 coats, then you give one to somebody who needs a coat." And then the people who were business people, the tax gatherers, said, "Well, John, what should we do to evidence our repentance and our change?" He said, "Well, your fruit should be quit cheating people. You tax gatherers have this habit of overcharging people on their taxes." And he said, "Quit doing that and instead be people of integrity and honesty." The military guys raised their hand and they said, "Well, John the Baptist, what should we do?" And he said, "Quit abusing your authority and then hurting people. Instead, do what you're supposed to do and become a servant to the public." So he gave them very practical things that meant they were bringing forth fruit in keeping with their repentance and doing what is right. Now, Jesus said this in Matthew chapter 7. He said, "You will know them by their fruits." He said, "Does a thorn bush produce grapes?" And of course, anybody who knows anything about horticulture realizes that thorn bushes don't produce grapes. They produce thorns that stick you and cut you and hurt you. Now, I'm quick to tell people, and I've told a number of folks this, I am not your judge. when people come to me and they tell me their life problems, sometimes they think that I'm just going to be bringing down the judgment of God on them. I'm not anybody's judge. You know what I am? I'm a witness. The Lord Jesus is the judge. I'm a witness. But what I can do for you is, while I'm not judging anybody, I can inspect the fruit of your life. Now, the desired fruit that Jesus prescribes is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And if you're a Jesus person, if people see Jesus in you, they're going to see those qualities. They're going to encounter love when they meet you. When they meet you, they're going to find a person that's not sour. They're going to be a person of joy. Instead of always being restless and irritable and hurtful, you're going to be a person of peace. Instead of being out of control, you're going to be self-controlled. That's what a Jesus person looks like. So friends, while I am not a judge, I can inspect your fruit. So if you tell me you know Jesus, and I don't see any of that fruit on the limbs of your life, I'm obligated to tell you the truth. You see, if you call yourself a peach tree, and I don't see any peaches, I just see some naughty little sour persimmons, I should love you enough to tell you the truth. And that's what we're called to do. That's what John the Baptist did. And so we are to be bearers of the same message of repentance, ready yourself as an ambassador for Christ, and righteousness, our fruit, is required. Now, you may be protesting, okay, I don't know that I can do that. Well, let me help you, and I'm going to give you his secret. This is the key. Don't miss this last part. Number three, discover his secret. Please make this note. Discover his secret. It's in John 3, verse 30. And in John 3, verse 30, we find one of the most important statements in all of God's Word. It's the secret to spiritual productivity and vitality. John the Baptist made this amazing statement. He said, here is my job. Jesus is to increase as I decrease. Jesus is to be maximized and I will be minimized. Let me put it like this. More of Jesus, less of me. That's the best way I know how to put it. That's what he was saying. More of Jesus, less of me. Let others see Jesus in you. Keep telling the story. Be faithful and true. Let others see Jesus in you. That's the great exchange. And it boils down to this simple thought. Who's going to be in control? Jesus put it like this in Luke 9, verse 23. He said, if you want to come and follow me, then you've got to deny yourself, take up your cross daily, and follow me. The cross is a symbol of complete commitment because it's the executioner's tool. You say, I'm going to die to myself. I'm going to exchange my plan for yours, Lord. I'm going to follow you all the way. I'll take up my cross. Paul was good at that. He lived the exchange life, didn't he? That's why he said in Galatians 2:20, the life that I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. He said, I have been crucified with Christ. He lived a crucifixional life. And because he had made that exchange, Paul was a dead man walking. It wasn't about his goals and desires. It was all about serving the living God. And that's what the Lord expects of us. But it boils down to this simple key statement. Let Jesus be in control. Well, let me summarize it like this. Let me put a different spin on it. Under the summary, who will steer? Who will steer? That's it. Maybe you're tired of going to the wrong place, at the wrong pace, with the wrong people, for the wrong purpose. Maybe you're tired of that. There's a new way. And here's how I'd put it. Let God steer. Let him be in control. I have a cute little granddaughter, and her name is Glory. And I had Mary take this picture of her sitting behind the wheel of her car. Aw, let's all go like this. Aw. No, I love that girl. Glory's just five. Now imagine this. Imagine that I went to see Glory up in Lexington, Kentucky, and I said, Glory, why don't we go to the park? She said, sure, Poppy, let me drive. Time out, Glory. You're just 5 years old. Your feet can't even touch the pedals. You've never driven before. That would be nutty. I've driven millions of miles, and no, you're not going to drive. But what if she insisted? Wouldn't that be crazy? Do you remember a long time ago there was a bumper sticker that said, God is my co-pilot? The first time I saw that bumper sticker, I thought to myself, boy, that's nutty. God ought to be your pilot. I mean, think about you versus God. That's like having a five-year-old drive when you've got this super pilot. Why would you relegate them to the back seat? So let me ask you this question. Who's driving your life? You know, are you like Glory? You know? Yeah, I got this, God. I got it. I know what I'm going to do. I got this. No, you don't got this. You see, the reason some of you have wrecked lives is because you're not letting Him drive. You see, you ought to let Him run your life so you don't ruin your life. Always remember this. You spell run, R-U-N, but you add an I. In other words, I take over, and what do you get? Ruin. And that's why some of you have wrecked. That's why some of you have made a lot of mistakes. But here's the good news. It's not too late. You can still switch seats. You can still say, here, Lord, would you take control? I want you to drive. I want you to be in charge. I want others to look at me and see you. Let's pray.
Thank you for sharing worship with us. We trust God has used this broadcast for your spiritual growth and encouragement. If this ministry has touched your life, please let us know. If you'd like to share in the cost of this broadcast, you may send your gifts and support to First Baptist Church. Your partnership with us will help strengthen and extend this ministry and will be greatly appreciated. And remember, when you are at the crossroads, follow Christ.